Morning. To be in the house of the Lord with the people of God this morning. Just one more announcement I want to do from up front. Journey Yard Sale coming up on Friday, June 9th through Saturday, June 10th. And so that's going to be coming at us. That's going to be a pretty cool time. Number one, to offload material that we want to offload, both from the church, then also from people from your life, basically. Let's face it. That's really what's happening. And then it's a good time also to connect with our communities. So those of you who were here last year knows that was pretty fun. And we had a good time. It was good to build some connections in the community as well. Just a little note on that. So two items. Number one is we are inviting people to partner with us in volunteerism when it comes to the yard sale. It is a good time to be able to connect with folks. You spend actually a lot of time meeting people who are coming in, hearing a lot of cool stories of folks. Last year, we had some material left from Truth Bible Church that, of course, used to be with us here at Journey, and we used to rent out space to them for their church. And they had a bunch of Christmas gear left over. And we thought, what are we going to do with this? This is probably going to go to the dump because, we don't know who would want this. And there was a lady who came in, and she's a foster mom. She's been fostering for a number of years. And she's got this special thing she does for foster kids in the area where she puts together Christmas baskets for them and Christmas packages for foster kids. And everything we had with respect to Christmas gear was perfect. She cleaned us out. She cleaned us out. And I went, okay, I thought, surely we're taking all that to the dump. Surely nobody's going to want it. She came in and she pretty much cleared out everything we had, right? And it was cool to connect with her and hear this story and go, wait a minute, what do you, it turned from like, hey, how do we get rid of this stuff to, wait, what are you doing? And what are you doing in the world? And it's just regular person, just doing some really amazing things. And so you get to build connections like that and meet people like that when you're at a yard sale. So if you're thinking, what would I do? Am I going to be just lugging heavy stuff around and things like that? No, actually, you're getting to meet people and build connection and relationship. It's part of what we're doing in terms of building a neighborhood, being a neighborhood church on a mission from God. So see it like that, right? Because that's actually what's happening. And you get to talk to people, and hopefully we get to talk to people about Jesus, right? Which increasingly is happening for us here at this church, believe it or not. So if you want to sign up for ministry, not just lugging heavy things and doing what my grade school teacher used to call guerrilla work, but if you want to actually sign up for ministry, we have signups in the back for you, and we would love to have you. On top of that, if you're looking to bring things for the yard sale, as I said last week, we're not taking any material right now, because we simply are not equipped to be able to take in a bunch of stuff. However, if I'm not mistaken, for those who are heading this up, the Thursday before? All right, there we go. I got the green light from the Scott, so that must be true, because their small group is taking a lot of leadership for this. But so the Thursday before, that would be Thursday, June the 8th. You can bring things to the church. You can bring your material. But watch this. I love y'all, but not before that, okay? Let's not do that, all right? We're just not built for it. So Thursday, June the 8th, go ahead and put in your calendar. See, those of you who got smartphones, you can put it in your smartphone calendar. Bring my stuff on June 8th. And then put a little thing in parentheses saying, but not before that, all right? But in any event, that's what's happening. So thought we'd give that announcement from up front. In any event, let's go ahead and transition to the Word of God. We are going to get into God's Word. And so let's seek the Lord together and ask Him for favor as we turn to it. Let's do that. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we do seek you because we need your wisdom. We need the mind of Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to get into your word and to rightly apply it to our lives. So we ask you that you be with us today, that you be with us individually as a community, that you, Lord, help us to absorb your word into our hearts and to be able to rightly divide it and to rightly put it into practice. We acknowledge we need your help for this. And we ask you to be with all of us as we hear, as we turn your word over in the soil of our hearts, as we, Lord, seek to do what you say. Help us, Lord, to hear and obey rightly. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so we are still in our Sermon on the Mount series. We are looking at real spirituality, building a life on Jesus' words. And building a life on Jesus' words is a high-stakes affair, because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that if we will build our lives on his word, we will be like a house that's built on a rock-solid foundation and can withstand all the craziness that can come to a structure, right? And that things that might happen environmentally, things that might happen even from the inside, all the craziness that might come upon a structure and therefore might come upon our lives if we will build our lives on the rock of His Word. The opposite is also true. If we refuse to build a life on His words, then when all the craziness of life comes at us, and when the devil throws things at us, and when we ourselves enter into seasons that are difficult, then we will crumble, because it's like a house being built on sand to fail to build a life on Jesus' words. This is high stakes when Jesus is teaching, so we want to delve into how we can build a life on Jesus' words. Last time we were together looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at building a life on focused prayer. And we were talking about the Lord's Prayer together. And just to do a little recap on that particular section of the Sermon on the Mount, we said this, that when we focus on the Father and His best in prayer, that we ask out of trust in the Father, we seek the Father's input. Our needs, our requests, they don't disappear, but they're put in perspective. And then we ask more effectively when we focus on the Father and His best for us, and then we receive from God more effectively. And if you want to do some catch up on that, of course, we got that up on YouTube for you to be able to check out. You could just get it to our YouTube channel, and that material is up there. But that is building with focused prayer, building a life with and on focused prayer. And this week, we are talking about building with heavenly investment. Building with heavenly investment. As Jesus shifts His focus and begins to talk about money, right? It's pretty startling how much, when you read the Gospels, how much Jesus talks about money. He talks about money a whole lot. He talks about, or more specifically, He's talking about wealth in general. So not just our money, but then also our possessions. And then also how we acquire wealth, right? How we possess or hold on to wealth, and then also how we spend, or how we utilize wealth. When Jesus is talking about wealth, He's talking about all these things. It's not just money, even though obviously that's important, right? It's all of our possessions, including money, and then also it's about how we acquire these possessions, right? How we possess them once we have them, how we hold them, how we hold on to them, and then also how we ultimately spend or use them, right? He's hitting on all those things when He is talking about wealth. And we want to pay attention to Christ Jesus about this, because he talks about it a lot, and He knows that there's some implications that are far-reaching when it comes to how we acquire, possess, and how we utilize wealth. And He spends a lot of time on that. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 today. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. So however you do that, you want a Bible from one of our seat backs, or you want to get on your phone and do it digitally, however you do it, it's fine. But go ahead and open God's Word today. Matthew chapter 6, small section, and then next week we will continue to talk about it, because Jesus, He opens up that discussion even more. But today, just 6, 19 through 24. So let's read that together. Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Two stories. One is told of a little girl who got $2 from her dad. And he said, "Okay, I'm going to give you these $2. Now, with one of them, you can do whatever you want. But the other one has to be for God." So she's excited, and she's going to go to like a candy store looking to spend her dollar. And along the way, she trips and she falls. And as she falls, one of the dollars falls out of her hands and goes right into a sewer grate. And she picks herself up. She's got $1 now. She says, "Well, God, well, there went your dollar." Right? By way of contrast, in 1995, the nation was pretty surprised when the news broke that an elderly woman named Osceola McCarty had donated $150,000 to the University of Southern Mississippi for their scholarship fund. This 87-year-old woman had been forced to drop out of school in the sixth grade to take care of her family. So for more than 60 years, she made a living washing clothes for hire in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. By the way, great town. I've been to Hattiesburg a bazillion times. Really cool town. And she saved as much as she could from her meager pay. She wanted others to have the opportunity for the education she never received, so she gave away the money she had saved for so many years. The whole nation was like jaw-dropped that she'd done this. Why is it that we pay attention to stories like that? You know, $150,000 for a scholarship fund compared to the kinds of money that people give on the university level for endowments, usually millions or usually very close to millions, that kind of thing. Why do people pay attention? People paid attention because of her meager means, right? Because she's blue collar, right? Working class all of her life, and she clearly had been saving up for a long time. Clearly, this was premeditation. She didn't just one day, late in her life, decide, oh, I know. You know, I'm going to save $150,000. This is a long time. This is years. This is years as somebody who would be considered kind of, at the very least, lower middle class, but definitely also could be considered working poor in Mississippi, which is a state where there are a lot of people who would fit in the category of working poor, right? Years of saving, years of thinking, years of saying no to some things because she was saying yes to this investment that she had in mind that would go far into the future. And it would be far into the future of her own life because it took a long time to save up $150,000, you know, working these kinds of jobs, right, in Mississippi of all places. But then also she saw the future and was thinking, I'm trying to save for other people. This isn't for me. This is for other people to be able to have the opportunities that I did not have. And that's what turns our heads. That's what turns our heads about this story, is that this lady, she saved with a vision. She invested, really. She didn't just save, she invested. She wasn't just saving money. She was investing money into a future that went far beyond her. She was thinking about other people, and she wanted to save for them. And it turns our heads, because the kind of vision she had to know that money told a story. It was a story bigger than her individual lifestyle, right? It was a story bigger than her individual bank account. Money told a story. She had vision. She had investment. She saw way beyond. It was thinking about people way beyond her own life. Right, her own lifespan. She probably didn't live to see all the people who she blessed with a $150,000 scholarship to University of Southern Mississippi in Hattiesburg. She was thinking far ahead. Says a lot about her vision. But then we're captivated by stories like this because it also says a lot about her heart. It says a lot about her heart, right? And it grabs us by our hearts. It makes us stand up and pay attention because we're saying, wow, what kind of lady was this? We want to know about her life, right? She's the kind of person I look at like, what else don't I know about her? I'm sure she was like not just this cool in this instance. There's probably all kinds of other things that you don't even know because she's probably like so amazing. Because we know money tells a story, right? Money tells a story. And that's what Jesus is getting at in our passage, right? Money's bigger than we realize. Money, wealth, possessions, they're bigger than we realize. They have bigger implications than we realize, for good or bad. For good or bad. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to us. And it's what Jesus is always trying to get across when we talk about wealth. He always has a bigger vision for wealth. Good or bad, always bigger. Always thinking in a more profound way, beyond just today, and even beyond just daily bread, which he told us to pray for. Right, and we should pray for. But he's always thinking beyond daily bread, daily needs, when talking about wealth, because wealth has an impact far beyond us, and wealth also says more about our hearts than we could ever know, for good or for bad. And that's what he outlines in our passage. And so we're going to say this as a lead statement. It's this. It's that wealth is a high-stakes reality. It's a high-stakes reality. It's high stakes when a lady is saving up to $150,000 for generations beyond her to have opportunities she did not have. High stakes, and she knew it, right? She knew it. It's also a high-stakes reality because of what it says about our hearts. And not just what it says with wealth and how we acquire it, how we possess it, and how we spend it. It's not just about what wealth says about our hearts to other people. I love this story about this lady. But also what it says about our hearts to God. Now, that's high stakes. Because anything that tells God about your heart, anything that tells God, okay, now I know who you are, now I see you, now I see what's up with you, that's always high stakes, right? It's always high stakes. And so money, or wealth, I should say, is a high stakes reality. It's a high stakes reality. And we see this in our passage. And Jesus, it breaks down really nicely. Your Bible and the translators and everything do a really good job of breaking this out nice and neat, because Jesus has three points. Right? Three comparisons, really. Three contrasts that he has. And they break out really neat like that. And that's as it should be. Money or wealth is a high-stakes reality. And we're going to look at the three high-stakes dimensions of wealth. The three high-stakes dimensions of wealth that Jesus breaks down for us. Here's the first one. Here's the first dimension. The first dimension. High-stakes investment. High-stakes investment. Look at verses 19 through 21. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Right? It's very simple teaching. Jesus is saying, look, if you're gonna whatever you do with your treasure, money, possessions, right? Store it up in heaven versus storing it up on earth, right? Because in heaven, nobody can touch it. It's pristine, right? It's pristine. It won't rust. It won't wear away, right? And rats or vermin can't get to it, or any kind of destructive pest can't get to it, right? Whereas if you store it up on earth, right? You're dealing with the fact that vermin can get to it, moths, it can be destroyed, thieves can break in and steal. And this would have meant a lot in this culture, because back then there weren't banks, right? So people had to be creative about how you would store your money, right? You'd have to hide it in all kinds of weird places. Sometimes people would hide it in a field where only they knew where it was. They had, you know, some kind of marker or some kind of way of knowing precisely where it was. So you have a parable one time that Jesus tells about somebody who found the treasure in a field. Well, actually, this is not unrealistic, because people did hide things in fields, right? They'd hide things in these little areas where, you know, anybody passing by wouldn't even pay attention, but you'd know where it was. But of course, that's risky. Because if there was a shift environmentally, or if somebody maybe happened upon it by mistake, you'd be like, yeah, I buried some gold, and somebody would find it. It wasn't like it was at First National Bank, right? It wasn't in a lockbox or a security box. It's just like, I found gold. It's mine. Didn't say anything. It's not like, you know, Jeff Smith's gold. And even if it did, you'd have to rely on somebody caring that it was Jeff Smith's gold. It's like, no, found it in the field, finders keepers. Right? Jesus is saying, nope, with respect to our possessions, our wealth, our money, our resources, don't store it down here. We're susceptible to all kinds of forces taking it from you or eroding away. Don't do that. Invest in heaven. Invest in heaven, where it can't be touched. Now you think about that. Well, you say, well, okay, what does that mean? Like, it's not like you could just go to heaven to, like, First National Bank of Heaven and be like, okay, Myron Crockett has a bank account at First National Bank of Heaven. I'm going to put it in that bank versus where it is on earth. Clearly, that's not what he's getting at. But we need to ask, like, Jesus, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Think about how heaven works.
All right.
Well, Jesus, in his prayer, his model prayer for his disciples, he says, you know, it starts out, he said, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is it about heaven, right? What is it about heaven that orients us towards it spiritually? Well, think about how heaven works in a basic way. Heaven is a dimension or a sphere where everything in heaven is in perfect alignment with God's rule and the character of his rule. Right? Everything in heaven is perfect. It's in perfect alignment. What makes it perfect is it's in perfect alignment with God's character and his rule. Right? So it seems like what Jesus is getting at is saying, hey, when you acquire, when we possess, and when we spend money, right? Spend in such a way that we are aligned with heaven. That we have alignment with God's rule and the character of his rule. And in that way, we invest. Right? We invest in a heavenly way. It's like having a heavenly bank account. We invest in heaven. Right? It's in line with it's acquisition of money, possession of money, or possession of wealth, excuse me, and spending or usage of wealth. That's in line with God's will and God's character. And these kinds of investments are significant in heaven. And that's the cool thing, because one day, right, on earth as it is in heaven will be a reality. You know, heaven's fine. Earth needs to play catch up to heaven. And one day on earth as it is in heaven will be a reality when Jesus comes back. And so God is saying, look, we got the opportunity as the redeemed of God to make that happen, at least in our lives, and to a limited way in our world right now. We can act in alignment with God's will and God's character with respect to our wealth, even though the rest of the world, not so much. But we can. And then one day, that's some kind of way that translates into eternity. I don't get all that stuff. I don't know how that works. But one day, our heavenly investments made down here on earth as is in heaven translates into eternity, right? It won't rust. It won't go away, right? Think about right now with so much economic instability around the world. I hear all the time, I listen to a good amount of sports radio. I like sports radio a lot, especially right now because NBA playoffs, and I love hearing the commentary and everything. That's me. So if you're ever in my car and you're like, why does he have all this stuff on? I'm me. I like to hear people arguing about sports. That probably says something really terrible about me, but that's who I am, right? But I tell you what I hear. I pay attention to the commercials, right, just to figure out, okay, what are people thinking about right now? What's hot right now? And what's hot right now is gold, right? Because with so much economic instability, right, I hear people say, you know, invest in gold. Here's this investment company, and they're legit, and they can get you to, you know, rather than investing in things that, you know, are susceptible to economic instability in our world, invest in gold and precious metals, right? And this is I hear it a lot. It took me a while. It was a bunch of slow drips, and it looked up one day in my car. I was like, my goodness, I feel like I hear this like every day. Because I was hearing it every day, right? And it's everywhere. It's all over the place, even beyond sports radio. I'm hearing this all the time, these alternative means, or this one alternative means of investing. Because people say there's so much instability, you should invest in this. And it's the same logic as Christ. Except Christ's appeal for investment is even better than that, right? He's saying, look, you invest in heaven. With respect to how we acquire wealth, with respect to how we possess wealth, with respect to how we spend it, right? Do it in alignment with God's rule and the character of his rule, which puts us in alignment with heaven, right in alignment with heaven. Because one day, everything will be on earth as it is in heaven, and our investments survive. Our investments survive. And that's Jesus' vision. They don't get destroyed like nonsense stuff. Things that are not in alignment with God's rule and God's character. It doesn't fade. It's not susceptible to the elements. It goes on beyond us. High stakes investment. High stakes investment. And then it gets even more high stakes at the end, because Jesus says, and where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's where our hearts are. So if we are acquiring wealth and possessing wealth and spending wealth in such a way that we're in alignment with God's character, God's rule, and the character of his rule, heaven, then that's where our heart is. Our heart's aligned with God's rule and the character of his rule. If not, the opposite is true. Then we have hearts that are not in alignment. That are not in alignment. And that's high stakes. That's high stakes, because that the heart is, at least it's a metaphor for the rudder that steers the ship. Right? Whatever is going on in my heart, my life will follow. For good or bad. If my heart's aligned with heaven, hey, you know, the rest of my life, it may not be perfect, but it will be in alignment. That extends to my family. That extends to generations beyond me. That extends to areas of influence, obviously church, in my ministry here, my neighborhood, my friendships. If not, the opposite is true. Everything gets out of alignment. You know, everything, and you're dealing with disobedience against God's will in darkness, right? And Jesus says, invest in heaven. Because it's going to tell me about the state of your heart. Right? That's high stakes. High stakes investment. Next is high stakes vision. High stakes vision. Pick it up in verse 22. Jesus says this. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now this gets wonky, because you look at this and you're like, what is he talking about? Right? This is one of those moments where you start to realize that, as I've said a bunch of times before, and I'll keep saying it, reading the Bible is a cross-cultural experience. Sometimes you get it, sometimes we get that. Sometimes we don't pay attention to that, because we're reading things that make sense to us. You look at it and go, oh, this makes total sense to me. This is transcultural. It fits with the human situation. Our first passage we just read, it fits. It makes sense, right? Here, this is a cross-cultural thing. We got to get into it. Because it's like, what eye is the lamp of the body? And your body is full of darkness based on your eye. What is he talking? And what does this have to do with wealth? What does it have to do with money? What does it have to do with my house? What does it have to do with my car? What is Jesus talking about, right? It's a good question. He's talking about something fascinating. And this is a reality that we don't think about a lot, but this is true in other parts of the world, the non-Western world, and even in the Jewish world then and even to this day, the evil eye. Ever heard of this? The evil eye, see how it works? In the ancient world and even in the contemporary world, here's how people think about your eye. Think, so you have your heart, right? And they think that your heart has some kind of, like, I don't know, some kind of supernatural light, right? And it projects this light out to your eye. And then your eye, based upon your heart, sees stuff, right? People, possessions, other people's possessions. And your eye can cast light or some kind of supernatural something upon some kind of thing or some kind of person, right? Now, if your heart is bad, then obviously you are going to see things, as we say, in a bad light. But here's the trick. You might say, okay, well, that just says something about you. Well, in this culture, what it is, it says, it means that you can kind of almost curse something in a way by seeing it badly, hence the evil eye, right? And this is, you will find this all over the world. We look at this and you're like, wait, what? Or you may have heard about it in like a cartoon or something like that, because people just thought, oh, it's silly, let's make fun of it. This is a big deal in different parts of the world. People have all kinds of magical formulas and talismans to guard yourself against the evil eye, right? It's almost like if jealousy or envy was a spiritual power. And if I was jealous of you or envious of you, and my heart was that way, and then it projected that into my eye, and then my eye could look at something you have or look at you and curse you because of jealousy or envy. It's like that, right? And for us, it sounds goofy. It sounds like wackadoodle, right? But for the rest of the world, or for, I should say, many parts of the world, and even to this day in Jewish culture, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's like a curse if it's the evil eye, right? And this was true in Jesus' culture as well, right? And basically it's like this. You have a bad heart, you got a bad eye. You have a good heart, you have a good eye. And that's what Jesus is getting at. What's funny is you run into this in other parts of the Bible, except we don't realize it because our translators do a good job of helping us bridge the culture because they know, they're like, okay, I'm translating this to English. More than likely Westerners are reading this. Westerners have zero idea about evil eye or bad eye. So if you just left it in there, right, just, you know, translated directly from the original languages, we'd be sitting there going, wait, what? So they help us out, right? Except it doesn't help in moments like this when you're going, can I get some context? But you know who kept it? It's funny. If you go to the King James, the King James kept it. And my suspicion is the reason why, remember, King James is from, you know, you're dealing with a translation from early 17th century England. And I think they kept it because I think there was enough kind of in England, in old school British culture with evil eye, they knew what it was. So when they translated, this made sense to them. They're like, oh, yeah, we know what that is. So they kept it. So a few passages from the King Jimmy, right? So you see that it actually appears in the Bible. So this is what we got. So we got four passages. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 9, King James, says this: beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. And okay, that's some really nice 17th century English for you. Let me translate that. It's about slavery. And God had certain rules, especially for Jewish people, about when you had to let people go free from debt slavery. And basically, after the seventh year, you gotta let your slave go free, right? And he's saying here, look, don't get an evil eye or a bad eye towards your slave and say, nah, I'm not gonna let him go. Nah, just work for me a little bit longer. God's like, nope. I said nope. Let him go. Right? Thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught. In other words, you don't let him go free. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Evil eye, or bad eye. Proverbs 23, verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Right? What does that mean? It means basically, look, if you're, don't eat the bread of somebody who's stingy. Somebody who's stingy, and like you're at their house, they're showing you hospitality, and you're just like, oh my goodness, this is the most amazing food ever, right? And the person's looking at you, they're bean counters. Oh, he just ate a croissant, that's $1. Oh, a pat of butter, that's 50 cents. Oh, you're going for the steak. Man, that's $20 right there. That's not the kind of person whose hospitality you want to take up. The evil eyes, it's a person who's stingy, right? Neither desire thou his dainty meats. Yeah, the stuff looks good, but he's a bean counter. He's an accountant. He's tallying up everything you're eating. And the anger is mounting as he counts all the food you're eating, and he knows just how much it costs, evil eye. Proverbs 28:22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. What is that? Hasteth means, it means like hastening, quick, to be quick. And usually you say to be hasty, right? If people are rushing to be rich, like basically they're consumed by the idea of money, 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 money. That's an evil eye. It's an eye towards wealth. It's greedy. Give me. Oh. How much is enough? A little more. See? And that person is not thinking because they're so quick. They got such an evil eye towards money and wealth that they're not thinking poverty's coming on you. Poverty's coming on you, that kind of person. Last one is from Matthew 20, verse 15. It's teachings of Jesus. Jesus tells a parable about a guy who he's hired out some workers to do some work for him, and he hires them out and says, "Hey, I'm going to pay you this amount of money to do a day's work." And he gets these guys to say, "Okay, it's cool." They agreed to the amount of money, and then he realizes there's more work than he's got workers. So he keeps going out throughout different hours of the day to ask for new workers. But here's what he does. He gives everybody the same amount. So he basically says, look, I don't care if you've been working like all day or if you've been working for just a few hours because I had to recruit more people, you're all getting the same amount. And at the end of it, all the people who are working like long hours are like, hey man, you can't give these cats the same money you gave me. What's wrong with you? That's crazy. And the owner, he says, look, I didn't break bad with you. I'm giving you exactly what I promised. You don't have any right to tell me what I can do with my money. If I want to pay them what I paid you, that's my business. The issue is I'm being honest with you. I didn't breach contract with you, so here's how he says it. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? With mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? See that? It's the evil eye or the bad eye. It's greed. It's greed. It's an infantile fairness, right? You can't give them what you gave me. I work longer. He's like, I am making good with you. I promised you this much. If I want to give them what I gave you, would you lose? And it's mine anyway. Who asked you? Right? Evil eye or bad eye. It's stingy. Right? It's greedy. It looks at people and puts possessions and wealth above people. It's not generous. It's not humanizing. It will dehumanize people for the sake of elevating wealth. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. He turns the evil eye concept on its head because with the evil eye, you got heart, and then your heart projects some weird supernatural light, and then the light comes from your eye, and then you curse things that you want, that you're envious of with others. Right? And Jesus is saying, the way you see wealth in people can make your heart light or full of darkness. Kind of reverses it. The way you see people and wealth can make your heart full of light or full of darkness. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Right? If we see money and people from the standpoint of greed or scarcity, then we will see money and people with a bad eye, and that bad eye will darken our hearts. It's like a blackout in the heart. Right? However, the opposite is also true. If we see money and people through the lens of generosity, kindness, then our good eye will illuminate our hearts. It's like 4th of July fireworks in your soul. And Jesus is saying, have that kind of eye. And by the way, linking back to what Jesus just taught about making heavenly investments, those are heavenly investments. An eye that sees wealth and possessions and people through the lens of kindness and generosity is going to lead to good investments. Good investments on earth as it is in heaven, investments. And Jesus says, do that. Right? High stakes. Last is high stakes worship. High stakes worship. Verse 24, Jesus brings it home. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. right? So first we had invest treasure in heaven or invest treasure on earth. And it comes down to a choice about where our hearts are going to be, how our hearts are in alignment with God or not, right? We have a good eye or a bad eye. That comes down to a choice about how we see wealth and people, and that is going to affect our hearts. Heart full of light or heart full of darkness, right? And if those choices weren't high stakes enough, right, Jesus just basically uses blunt force teaching to show us where all this is going. One verse, right, says, will we serve God or will we serve money? Some of your translations might say mammon. Mammon was a prosperity god, right? Either way, mammon or money. Serve God or serve money. And what he's basically saying is that people are capable of turning money into a god. And so therefore we have to choose. And there's no middle. He's basically like, you can't serve two. You got to pick one. One's got to run the roost. One's got to rule our hearts. Either we'll hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. Can't serve God and money, or can't serve God and mammon. And it doesn't matter what we say with our mouths. How we acquire, possess, and use money tells the tale about which one we've chosen, God or money. What we do is what we believe. Right. Our investments tell what our choice is, God or money. This is all high stakes. And this one's about worship. This is about worship. Right? Jesus would have been acquainted with this, because remember, in his temptation, when Satan was tempting him in the wilderness, right? Satan's big move, after he realized the other temptations didn't work, was he said, look, he showed Jesus a vision of the world, of everything in it, all the nations, everything in it, everything. It's like, this is mine, and I can give it to you. I can give it to you. And the fine print was, and you don't have to get it through that pesky cross. You're not going to have to go to Calvary. You're not going to have to die for sinners who don't deserve it. You're not going to have to redeem the world. You're not going to have to go through the pain and shock of having all the sin of the world for all time laid upon you. You can get it the easy way. I can give it to you. One catch. Serve me. Just serve me, and no cross and tons of crowns. All the crowns you want, serve me. And Jesus, of course, he just quotes from Scripture, particularly Deuteronomy, which he quoted from with all the temptations. He quoted Deuteronomy. And he says, no, the Scriptures say that you serve the Lord your God only. Only. Right? Because God doesn't share. He will not share. Right? Jesus knew this personally. He knew it intimately. The devil offered him this. The devil offered him far more than any of us are ever tempted with respect to wealth. Right? And he had some, he would have had motivation, because basically he could have avoided the cross. And Jesus said no. And he's telling us to say no. He's telling us to say no. He's telling us, choose God. Choose God. Choose God over wealth. That, and this is a big reason why we're tempted to worship our wealth, right? Is because it helps us to avoid crosses, right? Helps us to avoid sacrifice. It helps us to avoid pain, right? Wealth does that. Now, this is a good side of wealth. I mean, my goodness, I got a house, right? And which protects me from the elements. And I've no desire to fit my family into a tent and to make that work. I'm not going to commend such a thing to you. I got a car, right? I like a lot. I had periods in my life where I rode the bus a lot and walked a whole lot because I had to, because of finances. Made that work. This is preferable, to say the very least, right? Wealth does insulate us. It does protect us to a large degree. That's part of its function, right? It's part of its function. That's not necessarily bad. However, there's a slight difference here. There's a difference between saying, yeah, well, look, wealth works. There's good stuff about it. There's a reason why we have it, right? But hang on. If we're not careful, what that could turn into is using wealth to avoid crosses. Jesus tells us to take up our cross. What Satan was offering Jesus is the world without a cross. Jesus won the world through the cross. Satan was saying, no, don't worry about that. Don't do that pesky cross nonsense. I can give you the world without a cross. That's our temptation too. Comfort, prosperity, no crosses. That's where things get terrible. All wealth, it provides levels of comfort and insulation against the elements. Again, the fact that we have basic things like houses and cars tells you that. Clothes tells you that. I got that, you got that. Right? It's not the point. There's a difference between saying, look, wealth has a basic good function, right? That can bless, and God has blessed people with it. And the ability to utilize it. However, there's a difference between saying that and saying that we're going to use wealth to avoid the cross. And that's when it's like, Jesus looks at that and he says, idolatry. Because he was offered the same thing. And he said no. And he's looking at you, he's looking at me, and he's saying, and you say no too because you follow me. My no needs to become your no. And my yes to God needs to be your yes to God. Do not use wealth to avoid the cross. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And when we use our wealth to avoid those crosses, it is idolatry. And he will not have it. And that's why he brings everything home to a very stark verse, choose. Choose. It is God or it is wealth or money. Choose. Wealth used to avoid the cross is evil, and he will not have it. We must choose. High stakes worship. So we'll say this, just to bring everything together. We'll say this: how we acquire, possess, and use wealth reveals our hearts before God. How we acquire, possess, and use wealth reveals our hearts before God. Wealth is a clarifier. How we acquire it, how we possess it, and how we use it, it provides clarity. It's going to tell us everything we need to know. It tells the Lord everything he needs to know about us. It tells the Lord every single thing he needs to know about who we are and what we're about. Right? It tells us every single thing we need to know that we need to know. So how do we do this? How do we live with this teaching, right? How do we live with this teaching of basically having our hearts in alignment with heaven, with the rule of God and the character of his rule, right? How do we live with this? A few things. Number one, we need to allow the Lord to bring heaven to earth through our investments, right? Allow the Lord to bring heaven to earth through our investments. We're told to pray and to believe in the reality on earth as is in heaven. Right? That's what we are. We are people who live on earth as it is in heaven. We're told this in different ways in Scripture, that we have a heavenly citizenship, even to the point where Paul the Apostle writes a few times in different letters. He says, you are seated in the heavenly places already. It's kind of this already and not yet. Right? You may not feel like it when you wake up in the morning and you gotta like eat your Cheerios and go follow Jesus and like, you know, get a cup of coffee just to do that. Right? But it's like, nope, you are on earth. You're a Christian. You are on earth. You are seated in heavenly places. You get your foot in both worlds, right? On earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's how our money needs to be. Our wealth needs to be too. How we acquire it, how we possess it, how we use it. Allow the Lord to bring heaven to earth through our investments. Make wise investments. Serve God through making wise investments, right? An unknown author said this. He said, use your affluence for eternal influence. Right? Another said, where there is no interest, there is no investment. Where there is no interest, there is no investment. Allow the Lord to bring heaven to earth through your investments. Be wise and figure out, what is the Lord doing that I could bless? Right? sometimes something might captivate your heart, right? And it's not just about giving to the church. I know that when pastors like you know talk about money, the immediate thought is, oh, that he's talking about tithing. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, right? And then you get the guy who's like paid by the church, you know, guilting everybody into giving. Your giving goes beyond that. Far beyond that. My giving goes beyond that. It's beyond church. Giving's bigger than what we give, you know. We need generosity, yes. But also, you need to be. It needs to be made clear. Generosity is bigger than us. At the same time, both of those things can be true at the exact same time. We need to allow the Lord to bring heaven to earth through our investments, how we acquire our wealth, how we possess our wealth, and then how we use it, how we invest it. Right? Allow the Lord to bring heaven to earth through our investments. This actually happened, oddly enough, for us one time negatively, or a ministry that we'd supported for a long time. The Lord made it very clear. He's like, yeah, stop supporting that. Stop. You know. And now we also still support other things. Don't hear me saying we do nothing. That's not the point. God would say, phew, yeah, you're done with all that stuff. No cross for you. No. That's not it. It was, no, that thing. The season's over for that. And it was pretty really clear. And it was actually more than one time that God made that clear. And it took me a while to catch up. I was like, really? He was like, yeah, really. You know, find something else to do, right? But the opposite is also true. There could be times where God really, open up your heart, right? Open up your heart and just, God, you know, what or who do you want me to invest in with my resources? What or who do you want me to invest in? Allow the Lord to bring heaven to earth through your investments, right? Next, allow the Lord, very closely tied to this, allow the Lord to bless others through you. To bless others through you, right? This would be the kind of good eye versus bad eye, right? Allow the Lord to bless others through you. It's a guy named Daniel Loy, and he tells this story in an edition of a thing called Lesson Commentary. He said there was a guy named the Marquis de Lafayette. He was a French officer. He provided invaluable assistance to George Washington when the American army was struggling in the American Revolution. And after the war was over, he returned to France, and he just resumed his life as a farmer, and he had many estates. And in 1783, there was a harvest that was really terrible. It was really bad. And there was a lot of people who suffered because they were experiencing a bunch of agricultural ruin. And Lafayette, his farms were unaffected by the crop failures. For some reason, his farms were left intact. And one of his workers offered what seemed to be good advice to him. The worker said, well, the bad harvest has raised the price of wheat. It's time to sell. And Lafayette thought about that. And he thought about all the hungry peasants in the surrounding villages. And Lafayette disagreed. And he said, nope. He said, now's the time to give. Now's the time to give. See? Jesus, earlier on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. What if our generosity is God's means to bless? What if we are the ones through whom he's blessing the poor in spirit? What if we're the ones through whom he's blessing those who mourn? And we're the source of their comfort through our resources. What if we're the ones who are blessing the meek? God's blessing the meek through us so that they'll inherit the earth. What if the way God is blessing those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and the way he's filling them is through us? What if God is blessing the merciful and the way he wants to show them mercy is through us? So that changes things. What if our generosity is the means to bless? Because usually we think we read that. We're like, yeah, God directly will do something. He will move heaven and earth. He will manipulate things. That's true. It's marvelously true. Many of you have experienced this. But it also is that between God and this person and blessing coming, right in between there is us. And many of you have experienced this where you were the vessel for blessing. Right? Allow the Lord to bless others through you. Allow the Lord to bless others through you. Lastly, we must spend ourselves on God and others. We must spend ourselves on God and others. another unknown author, said money is so intimately related to the possessor that we cannot give money without giving ourselves. Right? Generosity is weird. It's all dependent upon what we're giving, who or what we're giving to, what the season of life we're going through. There are times where your generosity will cost you a heck of a lot, where you will be saying no to much because God has called you to bless. There's other times where it may not cost you relatively as much. And that's just ups and downs, and there's no math on that. God keeps the books. I don't know how all that stuff works, but that's just true. You've experienced this, where sometimes things were really costly, where something came your way and God grabbed your heart and said, yep, it's you. And you're going, ooh, oh, okay, yeah, I'm gonna feel that, God. And he's like, don't use wealth, say no to a cross. Right? And it's other times where it may not come across that way. It may not be felt as powerfully. But it doesn't matter. Whenever we give, we're spending ourselves too. We're spending ourselves too. And usually, when we're going to be tempted to say no is when you feel it. When we feel it, it's like, oh, no. You know, I feel that one. Right? Don't say no. Don't say no to the Lord. Right? We must spend ourselves on God and others. It won't always look the same way. It won't always feel the same way. That's just kingdom math, whatever. But let's not, when it becomes sacrificial, when we feel it, when we have to say no to this or no to that, and we're looking at the books and going, okay, if we say yes to God here, it's going to cost this, it's going to cost that. Here's this thing I was saving for. Here's that thing I was saving for. Here's what I want to do. Follow him. Follow him. I noticed something. It took me a while to figure it out. We've moved a bit. A lot of you know our story. We've been Alyssa and I met and married in New Orleans, and then we were in Chicago, and then in Iowa, and now we're here. So we've lived a bunch of different places. It took me a while to figure this out. But one day I looked up and I realized, this is weird. Every time we move, every time, it's pretty much almost without fail. Every new place we move in, right after we move into it, and I mean right after, we get called upon to host someone for something. And I mean, we're there for 5 minutes. Sometimes we still got boxes, lots of boxes, right? Still unpacking things, and we get this call out of the blue. Hey, I'm in this situation, can you help us out? This thing happened, can we use your place? I know this is a big ask because like you guys just got there, but all the time. It's like every time. It took me a while to put it together. I don't know when we put it together, but we sat down one time and went, wait a minute, do you see this trend? Am I crazy? Is this happening? We kind of went back and went, this happens every time. Every time we move into a new place. Right after. 5 minutes. We've been there for 5 minutes. Sometimes box is still unpacked. We get this call. And so we realized it, and we think, okay, let's put it to the test. So we had somewhere new to move, right? We had a new place to move to, and sure enough, we were able to telegraph, and we moved to a new place and went, oh my goodness, this is crazy, right? What does this mean? And then, you know, in 5 minutes, it became clear what it meant. It was God saying, I just want to see, is it mine or is it yours? Is it mine? Or is it yours? Right. And many of you have known this. Many of you, you've opened up your homes for radical hospitality. You've opened up your bank account, your pocketbook for radical giving and generosity. You know this. I know you know this because I know you. Right. I know you. Right. Continue on in it. Right. We have the opportunity to make an incredible eternal impact with whatever generosity looks like. Whatever it is, you know it takes many forms, right? We have an opportunity through having a good eye to not only spread light into our own hearts, but to shed the light of Christ out into a world that is shockingly broken and becoming more and more broken every day. We got the chance to do that through simply what we do with our possessions, right? And we can show people what on earth as it is in heaven really looks like, right? And we can make investments that last into eternity. Amen. Praise God.